In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, March 9th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Obama administration is facing growing pressure to formally call the violence against Christians in the Middle East genocide, according to a Fox News report. Evidence of atrocities are mounting ahead of a looming March 17th deadline. Reports continue to show Christians are being slaughtered, Christian women are being raped and sold into slavery, and Christian churches are being demolished. Secretary of State John Kerry told a House Foreign Affairs Committee hearing, "It does require a lot of fact-gathering. You have to get the facts from the ground, more than just anecdotal." Representative Dana Rohrabacher, Republican from California, countered that, quote, "The whole world knows that Christians are being slaughtered. It's clear it's time for America to act," unquote. Democratic presidential candidates Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton took differing sides at a Democratic town hall event in Detroit, Michigan. Sanders said giving the atrocities a name would not help much, while Mrs. Clinton argued that it would. Both agree the United States should get involved to stop them immediately. Sadly enough, at the same town hall meeting, both candidates affirmed their beliefs that women should have the right to kill their babies any time before they are born. How ironic. In stark contrast, English surgeons Mark and Andrea Hotchkin have been pioneering a Christian hospital in a Muslim community in Chad since 2011. They, along with a handful of medical professionals, have now delivered 4,200 babies and are on track to deliver 10,000 in the next 5 years, if God wills their work to continue. Their focus has been on maternal care. As it stands, 9 out of 100 babies born in the region die before their first birthday. Sent to Chad by BMS World Mission and supported by UK Christians, they've acted as doctors, surgeons, community health project leaders, and friends to the mostly Muslim population. And they've seen amazing results. Dr. Mark Hotchkin said, "We give thanks to God for the job that He's given us. Working in a place like this is actually why I felt called into medicine in the first place." Mrs. Hotchkin said she hopes by educating people about the importance of taking care of children after they're born, that many more lives of mothers and their babies can be saved. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Marco Rubio's campaign was denying reports yesterday by CNN that his staffers have been urging him to drop out of the race before Florida's primary to avoid a humiliating loss in his home state. Rubio's campaign was furious that some volunteers associated with Senator Ted Cruz shared the story with those in Hawaii on the day of their primary. Mitt Romney, the failed 2012 Republican presidential nominee, blasted out robocalls on behalf of Rubio and John Kasich and against Donald Trump in the state's voting in primaries yesterday after he delivered a scorching condemnation of Donald Trump's candidacy last week. Romney says he is not for any candidate as of yet, but is anti-Trump. Voters in Mississippi and Michigan picked Donald Trump, while Cruz took Idaho. Rubio failed to take a single delegate, while Kasich took second place in Michigan. Bernie Sanders surprised pollsters winning in Michigan, and Hillary Clinton won Mississippi. Denver, Colorado is finding itself a mile high in homeless. City officials say they plan to start clearing out camps that have formed around shelters this week. Denver is the latest in a long line of fast-growing cities facing the same problem. The World View spoke to Denver's Director of Public Relations, Alexa Gagner, and asked her why she thinks the problem is growing and what people can do to help. She said unemployment and people losing their homes were the most significant factors.
We're all in this together. And part of the first step is recognizing that, you know, there are people who are homeless. Often they can become invisible. You don't, you know, you kind of brush people off. But recognizing that they're people, they're human. They deserve, you know, dignity and respect just like any other person. And that, you know, if there's some way that you can help them, you can always tell someone they can go to Denver Rescue Mission. Our city does have good resources for people.
Denver Bronco fans were surprised this week when their own Peyton Manning, considered by many the greatest football quarterback ever, announced his retirement. Manning cited 1 Timothy 4:7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my football race, and after 18 years, it's time. God bless all of you, and God bless football." And that's the worldview on this Wednesday, March 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. Our focus on this program is to bring biblical truth to bear, but also talk about relationships. The modern world, postmodern man is lost and lonely. He is both lost without the truth, the standard of truth. He doesn't not anchor to the Word of God and the truth found therein. But he's also lonely, and we need to remember both things, that this is the Christian message, and this message applies so relevantly to the present day that we bring these things in constantly. How can we as Christians share not just the truth, but also authentic relationships, biblical relationships, agape-based relationships in the postmodern age? I believe that this is the message for today. And that's why we continue to get back to the issue of relationships. And on that note, Jerry Bridges has a new book out called True Community, The Biblical Practice of Koinonia. And I couldn't think of a better topic to discuss on this edition of the Generations broadcast. As many of you know, Jerry Bridges has been in the book business for quite some time. He's sold over 1 million copies of The Pursuit of Holiness, something that we were benefited from back in the 1980s. He's also worked with the Navigators for 50 years. And again, a new book out called True Community, which I highly recommend to our listening audience. Jerry Bridges, welcome to our Generations broadcast.
Well, thank you, Mr. Swanson. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
I'm so happy that I have you on the air with me. My wife and I were talking over lunch this afternoon that both of us were very much encouraged and edified by your work. I think it was The Pursuit of Holiness back in the early 1980s when we were in college. And boy, you have been a huge benefit to so many people. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Yes. Yeah.
It's been a blessing. It certainly has been. Now, I want you to kind of give us a big picture of your ministry and your heart before we get into the nuts and bolts of your book. We have seen that you've been committed to strengthening and encouraging and invigorating and maturing the Christians all over the world, not just in the United States, but everywhere. Can you give us a big picture here? Is Christianity in the West sort of immature? Is Christian culture sort of dying out? What is the prognosis? What's the antidote for where Christianity is? I know this is a real big picture question, but I just kind of wanted to pick your brain on that one.
Well, I don't know that I'm an expert on that, but I'll just give you my thinking on it. Mm-hmm. I'd say that the big picture is that Christianity is, I would say, drifting. Mm. It's okay. Rudderless, and it just is a lot of activity and so forth. Mm-hmm. But within that, there is a growing movement of people who are really interested in discipleship. They really want to grow. Mm. They want to learn more of what it means to live by the gospel and to intentionally pursue holiness. So there is that encouraging side within the malaise of the broader Christian community. So mm-hmm. it's kind of a paradox there that within this seemingly widespread self-satisfaction, I would say, it's not so much an indifference. It's I'm okay. Mm-hmm. I don't commit the big sins. Mm-hmm. I go to church every Sunday. I put money in the offering plate, so I'm okay. Mm-hmm. And there's no desire to grow. There's no desire to be more Christ-like. Mm-hmm. There's no desire to reach out to others. Mm-hmm. But as I say, there is this, I think it's an increasing movement. I hope it spreads throughout the evangelical church of people Amen. Who really do want to grow. They want to be disciples of Christ. They want to reach out to their neighbors. Mm. So, I'm discouraged.
And your books have found that market as well.
Yes,
you know, they have. These people have been around since the 1970s and 1980s, coming out of the Jesus movement. Even to this day, I think those people are still out there. They listen to this radio program. They interact with me all the time. I think there are serious Christians. and Christians that want to be more serious.
Oh, absolutely, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very encouraging. And I think, you know, as long as Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father and he's sending his Spirit around the world, I have a feeling there's going to be significant activity everywhere as the kingdom grows.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's our only hope.
Yes. Well, as you wrote the book, True Community, it does seem to me, and I think to many others, that there is a pseudo community out there, and people are sort of getting tired of pseudo community. Can you kind of help us with a definition, perhaps, of false communities or more true biblical communities? Maybe just sort of contrast those things.
I would say that what I would call a false community, or maybe a shallow community, is just people metaphorically just sitting around being nice to each other, having social fellowship, agreeing on the big worldview issues, you know, the flagrant sins, the way the country's going, this kind of thing. And so that would be a false community. A true community is one in which the people realize that they have a spiritual relationship not only with Christ, but through Christ with one another. One of my mentors by books, not personally, but by books, said that koinonia is basically a community relationship. And so it is the practice of koinonia, and that's what I've tried to bring out in this book, is it's the practice or the expression of koinonia that brings about true fellowship.
What is this word koinonia? What does it imply?
Well, of course, obviously that's a Greek word, but and it's been around in the church for years. You have koinonia, Sunday school classes, this kind of thing. But one of the churches that my wife and I were members of some years ago, we had a room, large room, in the church building called Fellowship Hall. And the fact that it was adjacent to the church kitchen told you something. It was a place where we assembled between Sunday school and the Sunday morning worship service to have coffee and cookies or whatever, and to just chat socially with one another about the weather, the football games, everything except spiritual issues. I once asked a man, what has God been teaching you lately? And he looked at me with consternation. Kind of, you know, no one has ever asked me that question before. And so that's been the concept. And
yeah, you know, the average ordinary beer drinking guys get together Super Bowl Sunday and have a little fellowship too. So
yes, that's true. Know,
and that certainly can't be what the Bible's speaking of when it speaks of koinonia in Jesus.
Right. But koinonia is a sharing together. It's a community relationship. I think one of the key verses is Romans 12:5, which in the New International Version says, "We belong to one another." That's an astounding statement when you stop and think about it, that you belong to me and I belong to you, and we have a mutual ownership, consequently a mutual care for one another. And so that is... that's one of the key elements of koinonia, that we share with one another on a spiritual level, seeking to build each other up. We share with one another materially when we see someone in need financially. We share with one another in compassion to those who are hurting for various reasons. But interestingly enough, the word koinonia also in the Greek culture was the word used for partnership. And so community is not a static thing. It should be a dynamic thing. It should be a community of people in action to further the cause of Christ.
Yes. And speaking of Christ, our koinonia is centered on Christ. And I know you say that again and again in your book. Why is that important, that we just be centered on Jesus Christ?
Well, we have to be centered on Jesus Christ because he is the vine, we're the branches. We cannot make one inch of progress either in our own sanctification or our Christian service apart from his work in us through the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So, and we have to develop that relationship. Objectively, we are branches on the vine.
Mm-hmm.
Subjectively, we need to cultivate that relationship so that we, from day to day, more consciously rely upon him for the enabling power that we need just to live our own lives and to minister to others.
And what does that look like, Jerry? What does it look like to be in fellowship with Jesus and abide in the vine?
Well, abiding to me is a term which means to rest in him,
mm-hmm.
but it is a term of faith. We abide by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are certain activities such as spending time with him in his word and in prayer
mm-hmm.
that will enrich our faith and enrich our sense of identity and communion with him. But basically, to abide in Christ is to rely on him. But I put two words together. One is reject any notion of our own ability to live the Christian life, to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And then the opposite of rejecting is reliance, that I rely on Christ. I say, Lord, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength, but you have given me the responsibility of living it.
Mm-hmm.
But I call this whole idea dependent responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
That is to say, all of the imperatives in the New Testament assume my responsibility
yes.
to respond to them.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I'm absolutely dependent upon the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. to enable me to respond to those imperatives. So that's why I use the term dependent mm-hmm. responsibility.
So important that the faith and the works are distinct but not separate. You start to separate faith and works, and you get in all kinds of trouble. You get into legalism
really
and everything else.
Yeah,
it's so critical that faith be there. And faith be an ever-present reality. I think there are some people out there who say, yeah, I had faith. I think 27 years ago I believed in Jesus for, 0.2 seconds, made a little profession of faith, and that was, I think, the last time I had faith. That person's in trouble, aren't they?
Well, I have for the last, probably 30 years in various ways have been seeking to help Christians realize that they need to live by faith in Christ every day.
Amen.
First mm-hmm. of all, for their acceptance, their day-to-day acceptance with the Father.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
It's through Christ that we have an entrance into the throne room of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I read a quote some time ago, and this man is, I don't know him personally, but I'm acquainted with him and highly respect him, but I was shocked when he said in an interview, I believe our souls are saved by grace, but I know we earn God's favor by our obedience. And I thought, we have God's favor through Christ.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Jesus paid it all,
mm-hmm.
not only my eternal salvation, but my day-to-day acceptance with the Father.
Mm.
And so to live by faith in Christ means, first of all, that I look to him, and again, from an old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that hope is not only for my eternal salvation when I die, but it's also for my experience of God's blessing on my life today.
Mm. Well, these are very important foundational truths to all of Christian community, and that's, of course, what makes Christian community different and stand out from other forms of community. And you would expect that this kind of Christian community would really be a testimony to the world, wouldn't you, Jerry?
You would, yes. And I think it's because we do not practice the true community. And again, let me just go back that the word koinonia, several times as it's used in the New Testament, and I looked up every time this word in its grammatical, various grammatical ways was used. And one of the ways it's used is partnership, mm-hmm. both a business partnership and a spiritual partnership. Mm-hmm. So, but a partnership denotes action. Mm-hmm. You don't form a partnership just to sit and look at each other. Mm-hmm. You form a partnership to do something, mm-hmm. whether it's in a commercial business or it's winning souls or whatever it might be. And so a true community is a community that has an outreach to the world as one of its objectives.
Mm. Now, it seems like there's a great deal of anonymity in the world around us today, especially in the big cities. I like to say you can get lost in the big city and be lonely in the big city
right.
as well. And yet you urge things like authenticity, openness, accountability. Are these biblical ideas?
Oh, yes. Openness, authenticity, accountability, transparency.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I'm not suggesting that we air all of our dirty wash,
yeah.
you know, all of our mm-hmm. incense and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that at the very least, we can relate to one another in the words of the Apostle Paul as the chief of sinners.
Yes.
And that would keep us from looking down on one another.
And James does say to confess our faults one to another.
Right, and, yes. Yeah.
So that just means we got to be humble, we got to be open, and not the big hypocrite. You know, I think when we say transparency, we're using just the opposite word of hypocrisy, which is sort of the natural thing. People want to always present themselves as a little better than they really are.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
And in Christian relationships, that openness can really present our faults and our sins in bright colors. But how do we deal with that? I mean, you know, once our faults are out in front of everybody and we've got these relationships and we spent way too much time in the church foyer getting to know each other and suddenly we're offending each other and we got these conflicts going, now what?
Well, I think that, first of all, as I say, we have to be, I think, discreet in the way we air our faults and so forth. But mm-hmm. at the very least, you know, I've written a book titled Respectable Sins,
mm-hmm.
and the subtitle is The Sins We Tolerate,
yeah.
such as gossip and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And that we can just let people know, hey, I'm really struggling here, or this or that, or so forth. I think when a person has committed a flagrant sin, mm-hmm. such as adultery, there needs to be some real discreetness in, you know, on the one hand, there needs to be openness with those who need to know.
Yeah.
On the other hand, the whole body of Christ doesn't need to know.
Mm-hmm. There's got to be some reconciliation, forgiveness in
exactly,
this whole
yes.
Christ-centered environment going mm-hmm. on. And that's the hard part, isn't it?
Yes, it really is. Yeah, I'm thinking of a friend of mine, and I've only known him maybe 10 years,
mm-hmm.
but he was the poster child for the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, God restored him, has lifted him up out of the pit. He is having a marvelous ministry today. But he doesn't, you know, go around talking about his past. He just talks about what God has done for him, and he loves the gospel because he's kind of like the sinful woman in Luke 7.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
he's been forgiven much.
Yeah, yeah, and he loves much.
Yes.
Sometimes we walk away from an opportunity to fellowship with some brothers and sisters, and it's been really good. I mean, as you mentioned, sometimes it's just sports and Super Bowl and all that. But sometimes we walk away and we really feel edified. It wasn't just flattery. It wasn't just, you know, talking about the weather. It just felt edifying. What do you think it was that contributed to that edification, Jerry?
I think it's when we have a mutual interest in the building up of one another.
That's good. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And probably just feeding them with the right stuff, huh?
Oh, yeah. You know? Yeah. But it's a mutual thing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I share with you what God has been teaching me. You share with me what God has been teaching you.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, we just unwittingly, by that I mean without knowing, without addressing a particular need, we just hit the nail right on the head
with
another individual, and we encourage that person, or he's convicted of a sin that he needs to deal with or something like that. And there's a significant difference, and you walk away feeling, yes, that was a profitable time.
Hmm. I want to talk about suffering together. You have a wonderful chapter in your book, True Community, on suffering together. I think it's really, really good to discuss that. You know, when I was in Japan, I grew up on the mission field in Japan. The Japanese had a word called kizukai, and it literally is translated Aoi convention. You know, when people come together and talk about their owies.
Oh, yes.
You know?
Okay.
and you know what that's like, you know, when everybody's got a backache or somebody's got their foot problem. How does a Christian fellowship in suffering differ from that, from just having another owie convention?
Okay. Good point and a good question. First of all, I think it's right for us to ask each other to pray for our suffering, whether it's physical suffering, spiritual, emotional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just today did not get off to a good start with me, and so I thought, I think I want to call my friend Bob.
Mm.
You know, and just have him speak into my situation and encourage me, and that's, I would call it the fellowship of suffering. But
mm-hmm.
I think the real fellowship of suffering is deeper than just compassion or feeling sorry for one another. It's realizing that that person is a fellow member of the body of Christ.
Yes.
And Paul, you know, uses in 1 Corinthians 12 in the context of gifts that, you know, the various members of the physical body have a concern for one another. And that should be true in the spiritual body of Christ.
Mm.
But it goes back to the fact that I belong to you and you belong to me.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if you belong to me, then I should enter into your suffering
mm-hmm.
In deeper level than just feeling sorry for you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we're all connected to Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Who is the original sufferer. And he understands our suffering. Well, a very, very good book, very helpful book I want to recommend to our listening audience today, True Community, The Biblical Practice of Koinonia from Jerry Bridges, available just about anywhere on the internet. Jerry Bridges, thank you so much for sharing your time with us, your wisdom.
Well, thank you so much. It's been a great delight to be with you.
And ladies and gentlemen, it's good to hear from the wisdom of the aged, the men who have contributed so much to the kingdom of God over so many years. What a special event here on today's edition of Generations with Jerry Bridges visiting us and discussing his new book, True Community. I want to recommend the book to you and encourage you, friends, to find true community, develop good, godly, authentic relationships, and learn to build the relational church as we've been discussing on this radio broadcast. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Our freedoms are disappearing in the Western world. Big government tyranny is on the rise just about everywhere. Some Christians are going to jail in America for their faith, while others are fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Has freedom become a lost cause? Have we forgotten why brave men gave their lives for freedom in bygone eras? Discover the remarkable struggle for Western liberties over the past 2,000 years in Kevin Swanson's latest book, Freedom. In this seminal work on freedom from a Christian perspective, Kevin Swanson first defines the term and then traces the struggle for freedom through biblical times and church history. You will read the battle for the Magna Carta, the Scottish War for Independence, the Dutch War for Independence, and America's War for Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Order Freedom online today or download the free sample at generations.org to get a vision of freedom for Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.